Thank you. Thank you, Brock and Kristen. Going to be married next month, a month away. As they were singing that song, I was thinking, and I don't know what you were thinking and how you were worshiping through that song, but I was thinking of the fact that Jesus, our Creator, our Savior, is coming again. And He's coming again as our conquering King. He's coming again as a groom to receive a bride. And those who have accepted Jesus' invitation and received Him as their Savior, placing their faith in Jesus Christ, they are His bride. And when Jesus returns to rule, which He will do, creation will be restored. And He's going to usher in a new heaven and a new earth, where there will be no more sin and death and sickness and sorrow and disease. And we, as the bride of Christ, will reign with Him forever on a new planet. And worship will just happen. Worship will happen because we will be awed by Him forever. Awed by Jesus Christ forever. By His grace to us, by His power, by His presence, our access to God continually. Those who have this hope worship Him today. Because by faith we've begun to see and to taste that which is future, and it's been brought right into our experience here and now. We see it and we've tasted it and we look forward to it and we know that it's real. Right? Yeah. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer and we'll get into our message this morning. Heavenly Father, our time together this morning has already been a benefit, and we've been blessed. And so we come, and we recognize we draw near to You through Jesus Christ, our great High Priest, and we have access, and You welcome us, and we come to worship, and we also come to receive grace and mercy and help, because we are a desperate people. We need You, and we have found You to be a never-ending supply of all that we need. You have met our deepest need in dealing with our sin. And through Christ, You have removed our sin, and we have found forgiveness. And through Christ, we have access to You. You have met this need, and we're grateful. But You daily load us down with good things. You daily bless us. And we've been blessed this morning just by the privilege of being here, of being with family, and worshiping You, and receiving from You even grace today. So we praise You for this. We do look to you, and we ask You for help even now to give us a sustained concentration on Your Word, that we might meditate upon it, that You might renew our minds and our hearts and lives. So teach us today. Help us to be humble. Help us to receive Your Word, to receive it with trembling, but also with joy and with gladness, and be changed by You today. We're grateful for Your perseverance with us, Your patience with us. And we're grateful that You're committed to finishing the work that You began in us. We pray that we would be receptive to Your work in our lives this very day, this very hour. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, yesterday afternoon, Joey Birkebein, and Joey Birkebein was our missionary intern for the last year. Several months ago, his internship ended. But Joey Birkebein and Allison Bays became Joey and Allison Birkebein. They were married yesterday, and so they, and I had a privilege of being a part of that ceremony. They stood in front of a congregation of people, and before God and witnesses, they pledged their lives to one another for good. They promised to be there for one another, to love and honor and cherish one another forever. And as they were saying their vows and making these promises in the midst of that time and that ceremony, I said, you know, this is a tremendous act of faith. A tremendous act of faith to give your life to someone else, to join yourself to another person. The bride and the groom, they make huge promises to one another. They literally promise to be there for one another and to do good to one another and to seek the other person's best for the rest of their lives. That's what they are committing to. The groom says to the bride, I love you, and I'll honor you, and I'll cherish you, and treasure you. No matter the circumstances, no matter the situation, no matter what life might bring, for the rest of my life, I'll cherish and treasure you. And the bride says, I believe you. I believe you. And therefore, I bind myself to you. And I pledge my life to you. I'll even take your name. And then the bride says, I promise to love and honor and cherish you, no matter the circumstances, no matter the situation, no matter what life may bring, for better, for worse, for the rest of my life, I'll love and honor and cherish you. And the groom says, I believe you. And I'll take you at your word. And therefore, I give you my life and I bind myself to you. They make promises to one another, and they hear promises made from each other, and then they act on those promises with a tremendous act of commitment, committing their lives to one another for good. It's a tremendous illustration of faith. We talked about this a little bit in the wedding ceremony yesterday. We talked about here are two people who are committing themselves to one another, but they're imperfect people. And all of us who have been married for any length of time know that those vows will be broken. Joey, good guy that he is, will not honor Allison above himself in perfection for all the days of his life. And Allison, the same to Joey, right? You know what I'm saying? That's when conflict comes in to a marriage relationship. Because if the vows were kept in perfection, there wouldn't be a conflict. So here are two imperfect people making huge promises to one another, promises that they are going to endeavor to keep, but promises that they will break. And so therefore, we read to them yesterday, the scripture tells them clearly, they will need humility and gentleness and patience, and kindness, and they will need forgiveness and grace. And so I ask you this morning, where do we get these things? As husbands and wives, as people dealing with other people, where do we get grace to forgive and to be humble and to be gentle? Where do we find these things? Let me see if I can get my PowerPoint to work this morning. That's where we get it. Hebrews chapter 4, we've already read this passage. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession in him. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He does not fail. He does not break his promises. He keeps every one. He does not slip. He does not falter. Let us then, because we have this great high priest, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. A person's relationship with God, made available to them through Jesus Christ, will have a profound influence upon every other relationship. Therefore, a Christian marriage, a husband and wife who are pledging themselves to one another. A Christian marriage will involve a groom who is committing himself unto God, who is drawing near to God through faith in Jesus Christ, and a bride who is drawing near to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And as they draw near to God through faith in Jesus Christ, they are inevitably drawing closer to one another. Joey and Allison's relationship with God, made available to them through Jesus Christ, will have an inevitable effect upon their marital relationship. And as they continually draw near to God through Jesus, they'll find grace and help and mercy to help them in their time of need. They'll be drawing near to God, finding grace, and as they do that, they'll draw near to one another. It's amazing. It's how a Christian marriage should work. And as you think about it, our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, it inevitably influences every other relationship that we have. That's why I've spent the last 10.5 years taking you to the Scripture, because the Scripture is about God, and what you believe about Him and the relationship that you have with Him influences every other relationship you have. All right, think about this a little further. If two imperfect people, like Joey and Allie, they're probably on their honeymoon. They don't even know I'm talking about them this morning. I could use other illustrations. If two imperfect people, like Pastor Mark and Lynn, will act in faith and commit their lives to one another, incredible act of faith, just think how much more worthy Jesus is of our faith and the pledging of our lives unto Him. Jesus makes promises to us, lots of them, and He keeps every one. He is the perfect one. And He calls us to trust in Him and to pledge our life unto Him like a marriage partner. He is securing a bride. There is a marriage that's going to take place in the future between Jesus and His bride, those who have received Him and pledged their faith to Him. And so Jesus comes and He says, trust in Me. Pledge your life to Me. Follow Me. And He's a worthy object of our faith. He does not fail. Think of all that we've learned of Him in our study through this book of Hebrews. Jesus is superior to prophets. Jesus is superior to angels. Jesus is the superior and final sacrifice for sin. Jesus is the superior and final great high priest through whom we have access to God. Jesus is the mediator of a new and superior covenant. And Jesus speaks to us and says, come to Me, believe in Me, pledge your life to Me, follow Me, be Mine forever. And there's a foundation for trusting Him. It's looking back to the cross where He died to purchase a bride, to demonstrate His love for those He came to redeem. He says, I've died for you, and I've purchased you. Place your faith in Me. I'll unite you to My Heavenly Father, and you'll be Mine forever. And you hear these words, and you either take Jesus at His word and pledge your life to Him, place your faith in Him, and are united unto God, or you ignore that message or marginalize that message or you just don't do anything about it. You remain undecided, or you resist the message and reject it because you don't want to be under Jesus' authority and you don't want to be His partner. You want to be autonomous and independent. But nevertheless, this is the message. Jesus says, come to Me. Trust in Me. Be Mine forever. You can be My eternal marriage partner. I'll provide you access to God. I'll give you a new heaven and a new earth and lots of promises, and He'll keep them. And you respond to that message. The point that I want to make as we get started this morning is Jesus is a worthy object of our faith. If I can place my faith in Lynn, as perfect as she is, she's lovely, wonderful wife, but she's not perfect, and she's found me to not be perfect either. But if I can place my faith in her as my partner for life, how much more worthy is Jesus? And that's what He's called us to do, to place our faith in Him. Think this through, and then we're going to get into our message this morning. This is all free introduction stuff. Our relationship with Jesus Christ and our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that is what matters the most. It matters the most today, tomorrow, 10 years from now, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now. Our relationship with Jesus is what matters the most. And every other relationship that we have is influenced by the relationship we have with Him. Everything is influenced by our relationship with Jesus. And if you're sitting here this morning and thinking, man, hardly anything in my life is influenced by my relationship with Jesus, then I would challenge you to examine that relationship, because you do not become wedded to Jesus Christ and remain the same. Just like Joey and Allie commit their lives to one another, they become one in marriage, they now do life together. Their life is not unchanged by that faith commitment. And so I'm saying to you, our relationship with Jesus Christ influences every other relationship. It influences all of life. And if you're sitting here thinking, not really, Jesus just doesn't influence my life much Monday through Saturday, then I'm challenging you this morning as we get started, you better examine the relationship you have with Jesus Christ. Because He is our great high priest. And through Him we draw near to God. And through Him we have access to God. And He's the only way. And through Him we have access to God, where we find grace and mercy and help in our time of need. And I don't know about you, but I'm a real desperate, needy person. And so Jesus influences all of my life because he's become the primary relationship in my life. And I trust that he is in yours as well. A wedding commitment, as I said yesterday, is just a small picture of what it means to trust in Jesus Christ. Anyways, Hebrews chapter 11. I trust I'll get this to work. There we go. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. It's where we find in our study. We've been studying our way through this book of Hebrews. We are nearing the end of this book. Anyone who is familiar with Hebrews at all is familiar with Hebrews chapter 11. This is a passage preachers will preach on. They may not preach through the whole book, but they'll go to Hebrews chapter 11. It's known as the Hall of Fame of Faith. It's an incredible chapter. In this chapter, we are given a description. Let's see if I can get this to work again. I love technology when it works for you. Even these things, these promises do not fail. This is supposed to reach 80 feet, and it's a failed promise. There we go. Let me get the next slide up, too. I'm about ready to throw this thing. You're going to have to take notes without it in a minute. There we go. In Hebrews chapter 11, we find a description of faith. And it's a brief description. It's in the very first verse. And the description is rather difficult to grasp, in all honesty. And I could spend a lot of time in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, or Hebrews 11, verse 1, but I'm not going to. But in Hebrews chapter 11:1, there's a description of faith, but then the balance of the chapter, from verse 2 to verse 40, there is a demonstration of faith, or illustrations of faith. The description is brief. The illustrations are many. There are over 18 personal illustrations of faith in the chapter, and there are numerous other additional experiences of faith that are given in the chapter. And quite frankly, the illustrations or the demonstrations help us understand the description. Now, some of you have been challenging me already this morning, saying, man, Pastor, how are you going to preach on this chapter? It is a challenging chapter to preach on, probably because it's so familiar. But as I look at the chapter and read the chapter and study the chapter, I understand full well why pastors and preachers would spend a whole quarter on this chapter, because there's so many illustrations. I normally don't give 20-plus illustrations in a morning message. And you all say, thank you, Pastor Mark, for not doing that. But there's just a lot of illustrations of faith in this chapter. So because it's unique and a little bit difficult to handle in a message, this is part one of a part two series, if you will. I'm going to lay a foundation this morning, kind of paint with some pretty broad strokes, and give you just a foundation of what we find in this chapter as it relates to what faith is and what faith looks like. Now, I've given in your bulletin, and I trust you got a bulletin, a little sheet that is printed there for your use. You're going to probably want to take notes, because you're not going to get to the end of the message this morning and say, wow, that's what Pastor Mark said, because I normally have one point, and you leave here like, I know what Pastor Mark said. You're going to leave this morning saying, wow, Pastor Mark had a lot to say. What in the world did he say? I want you to take some notes today, a little bit unusual, just so that we stay in line together, and there'll be a lot to cover this morning. Well, let's take a moment and read. You've got Hebrews chapter 11 open in front of you, or I trust you do. Let's just read part of the chapter. We won't read the whole thing. Verses 1 through 16, and then we'll get into this description of faith and demonstration of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning as yet events unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose builder, designer, and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from this one man, Abraham, and him as good as dead, they were both were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them, he greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Then we'll get into this description of faith and demonstration of faith this morning. Heavenly Father, once again, we look to you for help to understand the Scripture, to think on it, to reason it through, to apply it to our life. Father, we want to take you at your word, and we want to act and live as though you are telling us the truth, because you are the truth, and you speak the truth, and you reveal to us truth about yourself. And so we want to take you at your word and live in the light of your truth. So I pray that you do that work in our midst this morning as we consider what we have here in Hebrews chapter 11. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The first thing I want to look at, on your little worksheet I have, faith is, faith involves, and faith results in. Let's look to faith is. Faith is, according to the first verse, let me get these both up here. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I've put a couple other words up there that maybe are found in your translation. I've gone back and used the old King James word because I think they're good. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. A little bit of challenging description, a little challenging to understand that. The illustrations later will help us out. But to get us started this morning, I simply want to say that I believe the Holy Spirit had the author of Hebrews pen the description of faith this way to reveal to us that faith is substantial. Faith has substance. There's an experiential reality connected to faith. Faith is a real thing. And it holds on to something that even may yet be future, but holds on to it as it has experienced it and began to experience it even today. Faith is real. It has substance, and there's evidence to it. In a certain sense, we could say faith is objective. You can see it. You can go to another city and report on it. You can give evidences for it. Faith is a real thing. Faith is not superstitious. Faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is not blind trust without evidence. Faith is not a leap into the dark. Faith is not just a feeling. Faith is not just some good thoughts we have about a particular set of doctrines or propositions. Faith is a real thing. It has substance. It is substance, and it is evidence. Now, this description of faith, we'll gain a better understanding of it as we look at the illustrations later. But what I want to say here is faith is a real thing that results in real change in real people. Faith is a real thing, results in real change in real people. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not just some thoughts you have about some particular doctrines or truths or facts. It's a real thing. Now, let's move on. We're going to have to go through this rather quickly this morning. Again, I'm just laying a foundation. Much of this we'll come back to. Let's move on to faith involves. First one, faith involves knowledge. We read part of this chapter. We could read the entire chapter, and you would come to understand that every illustration of faith that is given in this chapter, the people of faith had knowledge concerning certain things. Certain things had been revealed to them, had been spoken to them. They knew certain things. They knew certain truths. They were not ignorant of facts, of data, of information. Faith is not based on ignorance. Faith is not based on the unknown. Faith has a foundation of knowledge. There are things that are there that they know, that has a foundation and has a starting place. Think about it. You cannot exercise faith in that which you do not know. By faith, we come to understand certain things. The person who says, well, I just don't know much, but I believe. Well, you believe what? Faith has, it involves knowledge. Everyone in this chapter, every illustration of faith, they knew certain things. Secondly, faith involves obedient activity. obedient activity. All these illustrations given in this chapter, these people came to know something and they acted upon it in an obedient fashion. Give it some thought. By faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham left his homeland. By faith, Isaac blessed his sons. By faith, Moses refused to be associated with the Egyptians. By faith, the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho came down. The illustrations of faith given in this chapter, they all involve obedient activity. So what I'm saying is, faith is not passive. Faith involves knowledge, and it involves obedient activity. It's not just thoughts you have about particular doctrines. It's knowledge and obedience. The Apostle James, the next book, Hebrews James, the Apostle James says, faith without works is dead. So faith without obedient activity, it's not real. No matter what you might think about it, no matter what you might say about it, faith without obedient activity is not real. Faith involves knowledge. Faith involves obedient activity. Faith involves belief. Now, this is interesting. We'll see this from the illustration in the chapter. Because most people think that's all faith is. Faith is belief. Belief is faith. That's what faith is. But we're coming to learn that faith involves much more than just belief. Faith does involve belief. Again, think through some of the illustrations in the chapter. Noah heard that God was going to send a flood. He knew that. There was some knowledge. That flood was going to come in 120 years. That's a long ways out. God was going to be patient with humanity on the planet and strive with him for 120 years, giving them an opportunity to repent. And Moses was going to be his preacher. Noah hears that God is going to flood the earth. He has knowledge. He believes God's going to do it. His belief moves him into obedient activity, and he begins constructing this massive boat out in the desert. Sarah heard that God was going to give her a son. Sarah's over 90 years old. Her husband's nearly 100 years old. They've not been able to have children all their lives. God comes to them, you're going to have a son. Sarah hears it, she has knowledge, she believes it, and she experiences conception and a birth. Joseph, Old Testament figure, he believes that God is going to bring Israel out of Egypt. 400 years later, he's not going to live that long. He hears that the children of Israel are going to leave Egypt, and so he makes plans for his bones. That amazes me. He tells his offspring, y'all are going to leave this place, and when you leave, take my bones with you. He believed what God said would happen. So by faith, we believe, in this passage, according to the verse that we've read already, by faith, we believe that God exists. And we believe that God rewards those who draw near to him. And so by faith, we believe, and it moves us to draw near to God through Jesus Christ. So faith involves knowledge, obedient activity, and belief. Faith also involves the future. Faith involves the future. Faith involves looking forward to things that are promised. It is, according to our description, a confident assurance of the reality of things that are promised that are yet future. Faith involves a future orientation. Again, let's think through some of the illustrations. By faith, Abraham was looking forward to a city whose builder and architect was God. By faith, his descendants, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, could bless their children based on promises that were made concerning their future. By faith, we look forward to the fulfillment of promises that God has made to us in Jesus Christ. We've already talked about those a little bit this morning. By faith, we look forward to the return of Jesus. By faith, we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. By faith, we look forward to an existence where there is no sin, no temptation, no sickness, no sorrow, no disease. By faith, we look forward to the time when we will see Jesus face to face and be made like him. By faith, we look forward to the day we will receive a new body and dwell with God on a new planet forever. Those are future promises. And faith involves a future orientation. I'd like to come back to this, and I'm going to come back to this in the weeks ahead. I hope I say this clearly. If your faith only looks backwards, meaning you look back to the cross where Jesus died on the cross for your sins, he was buried, and he rose again, And that's the foundation for faith, and our faith is in Jesus Christ, who became a sacrifice for sin, rose from the dead, became our Savior. We place our faith in Jesus Christ. But if your faith only looks that direction, you are missing out on the majority of the gospel. Because the majority of the gospel is concerning today and the future. Promises that God has made to us in Jesus Christ that concern tomorrow and 100 years from now and 1 million years from now. And I'd like to come back to this. I need to develop this a little more. The cross and the resurrection of Jesus is a foundation for our faith, and we look back to the cross and say, yeah, Jesus died for my sins. He was buried and he rose again. He is my Savior. But if God didn't spare his son, Jesus, is he not, along with Jesus, going to give us all things? Our faith is future-oriented. And if your faith is not future-oriented, that's a huge deal. Look at one verse with me real quickly. Hebrews 10, verse 34. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. The author of Hebrews is speaking to Christians who have experienced great persecution because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what he says to them. For you had compassion on those in prison for being Christians. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Their attitude was, you can take everything I got. You can destroy my car, my home. You can take all my stuff. You can take all my possessions. It really doesn't matter because I have a possession that is an abiding one that won't be taken away. And I have Jesus. A tremendous future orientation. We'll come back to that. I need to move on. Faith involves miraculous activity. Faith involves miraculous activity. We're going to read in just a minute as we look forward to faith results in. What does faith result in? Faith results in people being united unto God, being associated to God, being made one of his children. And when you're united to God, the miraculous happens because God does impossible things. God does impossible things. Enoch was taken to heaven without dying. Sarah received a son, even though she was barren. The Israelites destroyed the city of Jericho with a march and a song. Some escaped the edge of the sword. Some were sawn in two. Some escaped the mouths of lions. Some were devoured by lions. But they all experienced the miraculous activity of God because faith unites us unto God and God does the impossible. For those of us today, those of us who place our faith in Jesus Christ and are made children of the Heavenly Father, a miracle happens. We are born again. We are born new. We are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. So faith in God results in miraculous activity. Move on. Faith involves testing. Faith involves testing. Biblical faith, faith in God, drawing near to God through Jesus Christ, faith in God will always be tested. It'll be tested to prove genuine. It'll be tested to be purified. It'll be tested in order for it to grow. Biblical faith will be tested. You quoted 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. Fantastic. Our faith will be tested. It'll be tested by trials. It'll be tested maybe by poverty. It may be tested by prosperity. It may be tested by competing affections. But faith will be tested. If your faith cannot be tested, it's not real. Faith will be tested. Consider some illustrations from the chapter. God promised Abraham a son. That son grew up into his teenage years. God promised Abraham not only would he have a son, but through that son, all the nations of the earth would be blessed because the Messiah was going to come through his son, Isaac. God promises him a son, gives him a son. That son becomes a teenager, and God says, sacrifice your son. That's a test of faith. God told Noah to build an ark. 120 years from now, I'm going to send a flood. You build an ark today. Get ready. And so Noah goes to work building an ark, and he faces ridicule for 120 years. Everyone on the planet thinks this guy's a nutcase. The Israelites hear that they would be taken out of Egypt, and they become slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Faith will be tested. Faith will be tested. Let's move on. Faith involves thoughtful consideration. Faith involves thought and reasoning and thinking through, thoughtful consideration. As I said already, faith is more than just kind of an intellectual assent to certain truths and an agreement with certain doctrine. Faith involves a reasoning and a thoughtful consideration on the truths that God has spoken and the promises that he has made that results in obedience to him. Let's go back to an illustration I just mentioned. God promises Abraham a son. God provides him that son. God promises that through that son, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and through that son, the Messiah will come. And then God comes back and says, "Now I want you to sacrifice your son." What does Abraham do? Sets out in the morning, begins heading to the place where he's to sacrifice his son, and he's thinking this through. He's thinking this through. God promised me a son. God gave me a son. God wants me to sacrifice my son. Holy moly. God gave me a son. God promised me a son. God's given me a son. God wants me to sacrifice my son. I've only got one son of the promise. What conclusion does he come to? He's given thoughtful consideration to this. Faith requires thoughtful consideration. God must be able to raise the dead. Abraham hasn't seen that before. But he's heard God's word, he believes God's promise, he's acting in obedience, and now he's told to sacrifice his son. He's like, "My God must be able to raise the dead. I'll do what God told me to do." Thoughtful consideration. Warren Wiersbe said this, "Biblical faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of the circumstances and in spite of the consequences." I like that. It's a good description. Think through another illustration. Kind of interesting. King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, makes an edict, makes a law. "You will bow and worship my image. I have constructed an idol, looks like me. Isn't it grand? When the music plays, you will bow and you will worship my image, you will worship my idol." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, give this some thought. Because Nebuchadnezzar says, "If you don't bow and worship my idol, I'm throwing you in a furnace. I'm throwing you in the fire." All right, that's a thoughtful consideration here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they say, "Our God is able to deliver us. Whether he does or not, doesn't matter. We're not going to bow. And our God will deliver us. He'll either deliver us from the fire or he'll deliver us from you. Because our faith is in him, and we take him at his word, and we've pledged our life to him. So therefore, we're not going to bow to your idol. And God is able to deliver us, whether he does or doesn't matter. We're not going to bow, and God will deliver us." And God did deliver them. Faith involves thoughtful consideration. Faith isn't just kind of a floating along. Faith involves commendation and condemnation. Faith involves commendation and condemnation. Those who hear God's word and take him at his word and act in obedience, trusting in his promises, they are united to God and commended by God. It's amazing as you read the opening verses of this chapter how many people receive their commendation from God. They are commended by God. But they also have a ministry of not only being commended by God, but they have a ministry of condemning the world. Condemning those who don't believe God. Condemning those who do not listen to God, marginalize God, reject God, go their own way, live autonomous lives. Think this through. Noah, in faith, built an ark. He saved himself and his family, and he condemned the world. Moses associated himself with the Israelites, and he led the Israelites out of Egypt while they buried their sons. And he crosses the Red Sea by faith while the soldiers all drowned. Rahab, you read about her later in the chapter. We didn't get that far this morning. Rahab heard about God, believed he was the God of the Israelites, believed he was the God of the world, trusted in him, and obeyed. She saved herself and her family while Jericho was destroyed. So you look at the illustrations in the passage, and you'll come to discover that faith involves commendation. Those who trust in God are united to him, and condemnation of those who reject the message, like Noah's society. You think this through in our present experience. Today, for us, in our world, God doesn't say, "Hey, everyone who comes to me through Jesus Christ, I'll accept them as my own. You trust in my son. I've given my son over to be your savior. I've sent my son, and he's died on the cross for your sins. He shed his blood. He was buried, and he rose again. And anyone who comes to me through Jesus Christ, I'll accept. And the rest of the world, those of you who ignore my son, marginalize my son, resist my son, well, I'll let you slide by too. That's what the world largely thinks. God is a God of love. God is a God of grace. He's going to let us all in. That's modern theology, folks. God is a God of love and grace and mercy. We're all good. We'll all be accepted. He's not going to send anyone to hell. Faith commends and faith condemns. And God in love has provided a Savior, and that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, and through Him we draw near to God and we find grace and help, and through Him we draw near to God and we find salvation. And so God says to you and me today, I've provided a way of salvation. It's through my son, Jesus Christ. You accept my son, and I'll accept you. You reject my son, and I'm not going to let you slide on in. Faith involves commendation and condemnation. Let's move on. Last one. I think it's the last one on your sheet, right? Those of you, any of you still taking notes? Last one. Faith involves conviction and decision. The illustration I want to draw your attention to is Moses. Amazing character. He's raised as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He grows up and he refuses to be called her son. And he chooses to be mistreated with God's people, the Israelites. Now, why does he do that? Now, the scripture tells us he considers the reproach of Jesus of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt. He'd rather be associated with the Jesus people than to be pampered and pleasured the rest of his life in Egypt. Here's Moses' decision. I can go on and receive all the treasure and wealth and pleasure of Egypt for the rest of my life and be placed in the bottom of a pyramid with massive wealth, all apart from God. Or I can join with God's people, place my faith in God, join with God's people, and be mistreated for God and afflicted and oppressed and enslaved and be united with Him and His promises forever. And he chooses, rather, to associate with Jesus' people. And he's commended by God. And he condemns his peers who reject God. What time? Oh, my goodness. I told you, I had a lot to cover. You have more on your sheet, right? I'm going to just give them to you. I'm not going to develop them. Let me give them to you quickly. Faith results in pleasing God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith results in righteousness from God. Ah, boy, there's a lot I want to say about that. You and I are not righteous. The only righteousness we have is the righteousness we receive from Jesus Christ. We place our faith in Jesus Christ, and we receive His righteousness. Faith results in acceptance by God. And faith results in association with God. God is not ashamed to call His own His children. He associates with them. Okay, whew, a lot there. I trust you persevered with me. This is an unusual message. I normally don't preach this way. I normally don't give you notes and lots of things to write. But I've given you enough this morning. I'll leave those up for those of you who are still... Because I'm just laying a foundation. What I want to do this morning is say, this is what faith is, according to the chapter, the substance and the evidence of things not seen. And this is what faith looks like or involves. And this is what faith results in. I want to come back to this because I want you to be meditating this week on these things that I've given you. And I want you to think, is my faith in Jesus Christ, is it a genuine faith? Can it be tested? Is it in Jesus Christ? Let me give you one illustration. I better just give you one illustration and close. In other words, I'll just keep going. And we need to end. In Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about rest. Jesus provides us a rest. Any of you tired? Some of you tired? It's been a busy week. Wedding rehearsal Friday night, wedding Saturday, preaching this morning, just a lot going on this week. Sunday afternoons, any of you like to take a nap? Sunday afternoon is good nap day. And you go home, You maybe get some lunch, either at home, on the way, whatever, and you get home and you're like, man, I'm going to lay down. You don't give a whole lot of thought to this because there's a history and experience that you've had, but you go into the living room and you lay down on that couch. That couch is going to hold you up, and you're going to go to sleep. And that sleep will be good, I trust. Turn off the game. Turn off, lay down. Maybe you don't go to the couch. Maybe you go down to the bedroom, and you get into your bedroom, and there's your bed there, and you're going to lay yourself down on that couch. You ever looked at the construction of a bed? Not a whole lot there. A couple pieces of bent metal, some wooden slats are about this thick. But you know what? You trust your whole body to be held up by that bed, and you just go to rest, and you sleep. Let me ask you as we close this morning, are you resting in Jesus Christ that way? Have you ceased from all your labor, ceased from all your work, and come to the point where you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ? And through him, you've been made right with God, and through him, you now have a great high priest who you can draw near to the throne of grace. And are you just resting your full weight and all of your future on Jesus? It's an amazing illustration. Sleeping is an illustration of faith. Resting in Jesus Christ. Faith operates rather easily. We've looked at a lot of stuff this morning, but faith operates rather easily. It hears God's word. It believes that it's true. And it acts in obedience, no matter the circumstances or consequences, because God is able to fulfill his promises. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We covered a lot of ground this morning. I pray that we would be diligent in giving some thought to that which we've covered, examining our faith, examining our relationship with you through Jesus Christ. And I pray that we'd rest our whole weight on Jesus, our whole lives on Jesus. He is the final sacrifice. He is our great high priest. Through him we have access to you. Through him we have found forgiveness. Through him our sins have been removed. We look forward to his return. We look forward to our eternal state with you, all made possible for us through Jesus Christ. It's grace. It's amazing. Father, I pray for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, that our faith in you and in your word would continue to grow and to mature and deepen through all of life's circumstances. May we know what it is to be a people who takes you at your word and lives according to its truth. And I pray for some here today who have never acted upon the truth of Jesus Christ. They have never committed their lives to him. They've never pledged their faith to Jesus Christ, and they remain distant from you and under your condemnation. I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray that they would not remain aloof to Jesus Christ, that they would not treat Jesus as if he does not matter and as if they are safe apart from him. I pray that today would be the day they would recognize they need a Savior. Jesus is your provision. Through him they are forgiven and accepted. And that they would pledge their faith to Jesus Christ and be united to God, united to you. Father, again, thank you for this fellowship. Thank you for the fellowship we share as members of your family, united to you in Jesus Christ. And in his name I pray, amen.